Thanks for listening to Benefit from the Bible. We believe the Bible is God's Word for our temporal and eternal benefit. God bless your listening. Dear friends in Jesus Christ, are you keeping watch? Imagine if a major snowstorm was predicted. What might we do? We might go and buy extra food, get out some heavy blankets, and maybe find where the candles are. So we would make our preparations, and then we would keep watch. What if you were in a military unit, and you were in enemy territory, and your job was to keep watch during the night? What might you do? You might gather some extra ammo, maybe get some night vision, and you would be very careful in watching for the enemy to come. When we expect something significant, if we are wise, we get ready for it, and then we keep watch. Today, we hear Jesus tell us about his promised return. We don't know when it will be, but we know it's important to be ready, so we want to remain ready, and we want to keep watching so that when he does come, we will not be caught off guard. We will not be caught in a bad situation. Going back to our text today, we're in Matthew chapter 24, picking up in verse 36, Jesus said, "But concerning that day," talking about the day of his return, "and that hour," talking about the precise time when he comes on that day, Jesus said, "No one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father only." God wants us to know that the day of Jesus' coming is set. So in Acts chapter 17, the Bible says that God has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. For us going somewhere, whether we are procrastinators or not, we might say, well, should I go now or should I wait? We're kind of undecided. But yet, for the Almighty God, he is very decisive. Let us know that the day for Jesus' return is fixed. What's important for us? Since we don't know when he is coming, it's important for us to live in readiness. Since Jesus is coming for certain, we live in repentance. What does that mean? We live with an ongoing sorrow for our sins. We live with an ongoing desire to turn from our sins, as mentioned in today's epistle reading, and we also live with an ongoing trust in Jesus Christ as our Savior. Important things for us to do moment by moment, day by day. And then thinking about other people, we don't want anyone to be sent to eternal punishment. We want everyone to be saved. So as we think about people who maybe do not yet know Jesus, we are concerned about them. The Bible gives us this instruction in 1 Peter chapter 3. It says, "Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect." Let's think about that passage for just a moment. In order for people to ask us about the hope that we have to be going through life displaying, expressing that hope in various ways. What does that mean, though, when it says hope? Is it like, I hope we have a mild winter or something like that? No, it's different than that. When the Bible talks about hope, it's talking about certainty in the fulfillment of God's promises. So Jesus has told us he is coming again. We have this hope, we have this certainty now that eventually that promise will be fulfilled. Or we could think about how wonderful it will be when we are with God forever. So right now we know him, but we're not yet with him forever, but we have this hope, we have this certainty that someday we are going to be with him forever. It will be wonderful forever and ever. So as we live with hope, that should make a difference in our lives. That should show in various ways. Through knowing Jesus, here's the phrase, through knowing Jesus, we have been changed. We are different. So what do we do then in life? How do we proceed? We try to avoid sin. We worship our great God, as we're doing now. We serve according to the abilities that God has given us, and we desire for others to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. How can we do those things? One way to do them is to approach other people that we know and not say anything about them, but simply tell them how wonderful it is that we know Jesus Christ. Think about it for a moment. Right now, through Jesus, we know God the Father, we have forgiveness, and we have the promise of heaven. Imagine if we did not know God the Father. We did not have the forgiveness of our sins. We had the promise of eternal punishment. That would be horrible. So we can think about the three positives. Wow, God the Father, God Almighty, I know him. I know him through his Son, Jesus Christ, and I'm so privileged to know him. He has forgiven me of all my sins. I have so many I can't even count or remember or imagine, and yet he's forgiven me for every one of them. He's promised that when I die or when Jesus comes again, I will be with him forever in a most wonderful situation. We can simply say that to people. We can tell them how blessed we are, and hopefully they're going to say, wow, I want those blessings too. How does that all work? Can you tell me more? So let's live with that great joy, that great hope, that great assurance, so that others want to know. And then when they ask, let's talk to them with great gentleness and respect. We can also share with them a Bethlehem resource. So we have copies of the sermon available each week. Take one with you, mail it to someone, give it to someone, whatever. We have various brochures and other things. Help yourself and make use of them. Let's get the word out as to how much God loves us and how through Jesus Christ, heaven is open for everyone. Going to the second part, we pick up in verse 37. Jesus said, "For as were the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying, and being given in marriage." In other words, normal routine activities of life were going on, and that continued to happen, Jesus said, until the day when Noah entered the ark. And they were unaware of the life-destroying flood until the flood came and swept them all away. So will be also the coming of the Son of Man. So Jesus has laid out this parallel. Think about how it was in the days of Noah. That's going to be very similar to the day when I come again. So what can we know now about the time of Noah? Before we get to Noah himself, let's think about this idea of normal activities. Imagine if you're in our military and you're in a place where you are not only around the enemy, but you are actually engaging the enemy in battle right then and there. If you were in that situation, would you be thinking about eating or drinking or getting married? No, you would be using all your resources, all your strength, all your abilities to simply avoid getting killed and hopefully to overcome the enemy. However, though, when Noah entered the ark and when Jesus comes again, things will seem normal. Not some kind of a battlefield situation. Things will seem normal. Here are some of the words that the Lord said to Noah from Genesis chapter 7. The Lord said to Noah, "Go into the ark, you and all your household, for in 7 days I will send rain on the earth." And then the Bible says, "And after 7 days, the waters of the flood came upon the earth." It seemed impossible. No one but Noah and his family believed it, but yet God declared it. And just as he promised, it happened. He wants us to know that's true of all of his promises. He's never going to fall short of any of them. Think about it like this. Even as the ark neared completion, so they're working on the ark, not for days or weeks or months or years, but for many decades, They're working building the ark a long, long time. But even as the ark neared completion, the urgency to repent did not grow. Even when Noah finally entered the ark with his family, can you imagine the people are watching, and here he is. That was the final nail. The whole ark is finished now. That was the final nail to be put in. The whole thing is done. And now the family is going up the ramp into the ark. And still, even then, there's no urgency to repent. People are just going on through life as if Jesus does not exist or is never coming again. That's what we find in the world today. So back then in Noah's time, no urgency. Today, I don't see much urgency to repent. So Jesus said we would have a good parallel, and we know he's right, and today's world is very fitting of how it was back in Noah's time. People were living in much sin and not sorry for that sin. Today, people are living in much sin, not sorry for that sin. So we are really in a prime situation for Jesus Christ to come. God wants us to know, too, that there will be no final moment where people can, like, real quick, they can repent. And they'll get in, like, by the skin of their teeth. God wants us to know that's not going to happen. Think about this as we go to another parallel here. As the door of the ark was already shut, think about that. As the door of the ark was already shut when the floodwaters came, so the door of heaven will already be shut when Jesus Christ comes again. No one's going to see him coming and repent real quick and get in, because as soon as he's coming, the door is shut and that's it. God wants us to know that reality. Sometimes I think people are feeling like they're ready, and yet in reality they're not ready. Taking a look here at Dr. Kretzmann, keep in mind that Dr. Kretzmann wrote in the early 1920s. So I guess the 1920s were the roaring 20s, but I would have thought that people were a lot more moral back at that time, especially people who were in the church back at that time. But Dr. Kretzmann here has a striking quote about what was going on back at the time he was writing. He wrote, "While the majority of so-called Christian people do not yet openly profess free love, a great many come dangerously near. For them, the day of judgment will truly be a cataclysm," in other words, a disaster, "bringing them sudden, terrible punishment." We know that from the fall of Adam and Eve into sin, there's always been sin. One of the differences, I think, though, from 90 years ago to today is that back then, people still had a sense of shame. So when they did things that were immoral, they tried to do them in secret, behind closed doors, so no one would know about it. Today, though, we have it as a very public kind of a thing. We even go on TV and brag about our immorality. So a very sad time, but yet Dr. Kretzmann is saying that even back then, people in the church were coming on Sundays and giving an impression of being the holy children of God, and yet they were going in their own lives and they were living in immorality. And Dr. Kretzmann was saying, if that was your situation back then or even today, he's warning us that that's not going to work. God knows about all these secret things. So just like in our epistle reading, Paul was saying, hey, the day is approaching. Turn from all that stuff. Repent of that stuff and be close to Jesus. That is a message for us today too. So the final sentence in this section then, so let no one put off being sorry and being saved through Jesus. Let no one put off being sorry and being saved through Jesus. Going on to verse 40 and 41, Jesus said, then two men will be in the field, one will be taken and one left. Two women will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken and one left. Think about the place where you do work, or maybe where you did work years ago. So for probably a long time, you gathered at the same place with the same people, and it seemed like you would be together forever. Well, God wants us to know that even though we seem to be stuck together with people, He wants us to know that suddenly separation will occur between those who believe and those who do not. Just like here with the two men, they were finally separated. With the two women, they were finally separated. That day of separation is coming. But what does that mean, though? How does that all fit together? Think about these words of Jesus from earlier in Matthew 24. He said that when He returns, He will send His angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather His elect from the four winds, from one end of the heavens to the other. So everyone will be together. Jesus will come. As He's coming, He'll send out the angels. They're going to gather all of the elect, all of the believers, and bring them unto Him. And the other ones are going to be left, but they're not left for years or for a long period of time. They're left for a moment until they are gathered in another group, and then we end up with the sheep and the goats. So we have the elect who are the sheep, the goats who are the ones who rejected Christ all the way to the end, and then comes the final judgment that we have listed out in Revelation chapter 20. And then in the last part, picking up in verse 42, Jesus said, "Therefore, stay awake," literally, keep watch. Don't stop watching. Keep watch, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known in what part of the night, literally in what watch, there were four watches every night, literally it's saying, if he would have known in what watch the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake and would not have let his house be broken into. As we are unaware of when Jesus will return, so we're unaware of when a thief might break into our homes. Since in both cases, we cannot know when, it is essential to always be ready. Always be ready. A final concluding verse here in verse 44, Jesus said, "Therefore, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect." Dr. Kretzmann made this final comment on this section of Scripture. He wrote, "The Son of Man is coming, a stern and ruthless judge upon the unbelievers that left his warning unheeded, a merciful and kind judge upon the believers that were always ready for his coming." He's going to come, definitely. For those who don't know him, it's going to be horrible beyond what we can understand. For those who do know him, there's another place where Jesus said, "Lift up your head, because your redemption is drawing near." In another place in Revelation 6, it says that the people ran into the caves and they were praying that the mountain would collapse on them so that when Jesus came, he could not find them. So God wants us to know it's one picture of absolute horror. It's another picture of absolute wonder. He wants us to be on the wonderful side, and we are when we know Jesus Christ. So by God's grace, how can we go forward from here? By God's grace, let us remain serious about the things of God. Let us remain sorry for our sins. Let us remain in the one true faith. Let us remain in God's holy word. Let us remain faithful in living God's holy word, and let us remain faithful in confessing God's saving truth to others. As we remain in such ways, I believe that God will grant us a most blessed season of Advent, and then finally, at the end of Advent, give us a most wonderful celebration of our Savior's birth. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, amazingly, you came to win our salvation. You did a finished work, and now, possibly soon, you will come to gift us with the fullness of your saving work. So we pray that you would keep us watching and keep us ready. We also pray that you would move us to kindly and boldly tell others, first of all, the horrible news of sin, but then emphasizing the wonderful news of your finished work. And all God's people said, Amen.
Thanks for listening. If you are searching for a church, join us at Bethlehem. We are located at 7500 State Road in Parma. This is our Sunday schedule, service at 8, classes at 9:30, service at 10:45. We also have a service on Mondays at 7 p.m. For many other ways to benefit from the Bible, visit our website, BethlehemLutheranChurchParma.com. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you.